Everybody, good to see you, especially if you're visiting. My name's Ben, I'm the pastor here. We're going to be looking at that passage in Romans 8. We're kind of doing a mini-series thinking about anxiety and worry and what the Bible has to say about that. I had some technical issues, so there's no slides this morning. You'll have to pay particular attention and make notes if you find that helpful. Let me pray, and then we'll take a look at this passage. Father, we thank you that you are our God, our Father. Thank you that you're a God who speaks, and you're a God who speaks into our lives with all the troubles and difficulties that we face, and all the feelings and emotions that we experience, that your word has things to say about the anxiety that we deal with and struggle with. And so we pray you'd open our ears and our minds and our hearts that we'd hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning as we consider your word. Please bring your word to bear on our hearts in a way that changes us, that does enable us to find peace in the midst of an uncertain world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do you find peace in life? That was the question I got asked a couple of years ago. There was a man who just turned up out of the blue one Sunday with his dog, and I remember sitting with him out on the deck, hearing his life story and talking a bit, and then as we left the building, he asked this question out of the blue, how do you find peace? And I didn't have an answer prepared. It was one of those moments where I feel the Spirit gave me words to say, and I simply said, my past is forgiven. My future is secure, and my present makes sense. And I thought that was a pretty good answer. I was quite impressed with my own words. I don't know what impact it had on him. I have not seen him again. But what would you say? How do you deal with anxiety? How do you find peace in life? And my answer, I think, captures the fact that our worries can be worries about the past. Whether it's our own failures and the feelings of guilt and shame and the anxiety that goes along with that. Or it could be other things in the past, things done to us, the wrongs of others that have hurt us and cause us anxiety now. There are worries in the past. There's also worries in the future. Future's full of worry, isn't it? Because it's so uncertain and we have fears about our own lives and our health and our future and our career security and those that we love and you know, lots of things to worry about in the future. And then there are worries that we face today, things that are on our plates, the burden of responsibility, the cares that we carry each and every day. Last week we were thinking about making God your one thing. Letting God take the place of the sun in the solar system of your life. That was the image we had. And we thought about how that brings everything else in your life into perspective, into right balance. And that actually is the kind of root of anxiety, when we allow other things to become more important than God to us. Now, how does that idea connect to what we're thinking about today as we seek to bring the truth of God's word to bear on past, present, future anxieties? I think it works like this. That when God is your supreme concern, then your concern for other things are brought into perspective. When God becomes the thing that has supreme importance to you, then other things take their rightful level of importance, including your past sins and failures and the things done to you, and your present cares and your future fears. We believe, as a church, I believe that change happens as the truth of the gospel takes root in our hearts and bears fruit in our lives. And so what we want to do today is bring the truth of the gospel, the truth of God, who he is, what he's done, bring that truth to bear on our hearts and to bear on our anxieties, the things that we're worried about. And we're going to do that based in this majestic chapter of God's word in Romans chapter 8. It's so deep, so rich. Many people see Romans 8 as, you know, one of the great high points of Scripture. We could spend the whole term in it. And so we're really just going to scratch the surface, but hopefully draw out some really profound truths that speak powerfully in a way that actually provides us and enables us with some relief from anxiety. So, 3 points, past, future, present. Firstly, our past is forgiven. Imagine a DVD, and it contains a record of your life. You didn't know it, but there have been cameras filming you every second of your life, and it's all recorded on this DVD. And there's audio as well as video, so it's not just what you've done, but the things that you've said. And amazingly, it's also captured your thoughts, and they're on the screen as subtitles. How would you feel if that video, we kind of sat down, turned our chairs, and we projected your life onto the wall over there? Now, I'm sure there would be many moments that you're proud of, moments of great achievement, acts of kindness, but I take it, like me, there would be for you moments that you are deeply ashamed of. And not just things that you're kind of embarrassed about, like when you go to the toilet, but things that you've done wrong, things that you feel ashamed of, words that you've spoken that have deeply hurt other people, thoughts that you've had that you would hate people to know. As you think about your past and your failures, how do you feel? Is there a sense of guilt, shame, angst? In one sense, those feelings are good. We should feel shame and guilt over things that we've done wrong. And yet the beginning of this chapter, Romans 8, as Henry's already told us, Paul makes this incredibly bold declaration. He says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And it raises that question, doesn't it? How can that be the case? How can God treat us in that way? How can he say, these people are not condemned? If we are truly guilty for the things that we've done wrong, how can God, if he's just, declare no condemnation over a person's life? Well, Paul goes on to explain how. He says in verse 3 and 4 that God sent his Son in the likeness of human flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. That's a bit technical. Basically, all Paul is saying is God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, in human flesh to be a human being and to be a sin offering. That was the purpose of Jesus coming, to be a sin offering. In the same way as animals were sacrificed in the Old Testament as a substitute in the place of a sinful person, taking their sin and dying in their place, so Jesus came as a sin offering to die in the place of sinful people like you and me. And Paul says that God condemned sin in the flesh. He's condemned my sin. He's punished it. But he hasn't punished it in me, he's punished it in Christ. Jesus took my sin and he bore my guilt and he was condemned. He was punished and he endured all the punishment I deserve. And amazingly, I get what he deserves. The righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us. We're forgiven and we're treated as if we'd done nothing wrong. Paul says later, we've been justified. And it's a bit crude, but it's helpful, I think. That word justified is a bit technical. But basically, understand it like this. To be justified means God treats you just as if I'd never sinned. God treats me just as if I'd lived a perfect life, like Jesus. Amazing. And so, Paul can declare, there is now no condemnation. That's the banner over your life if you're trusting in Christ. You walk through today, you walk through every day with that banner over your life that says no condemnation. God says this person is innocent in my sight. They are justified. The thing is, after you become a Christian, you keep on sinning, don't you? And so you might come to God and receive forgiveness for your sins in the past. But what about the sins of today? I mean, they've got the potential to bring guilt and anxiety tomorrow, haven't they? And what we need to do is keep coming to the cross. Keep coming to the cross daily, confessing our sins and being assured of God's forgiveness. You know, if you're still feeling anxious over your sins, whether it's yesterday's or sins from 10 years ago, it reveals in some way you're not believing this gospel message. You're maybe trying to deal with your guilt yourself, trying to earn your acceptance with God. You haven't fully believed God for his promise that Jesus has done it all, that his death has paid it all, that you're fully, fully forgiven. And when you start thinking along those lines, you kind of lay yourself open to Satan's accusations. You know, Satan is the great accuser. He's like a guilt-producing prosecutor. And he says to us, he kind of rubs our face in our guilt, and he says, you're not good enough. You don't deserve acceptance from God. And if we start listening to what he says, we'll be filled with anxiety and shame. Thankfully, we have the best defense lawyer in the business. The Lord Jesus is our advocate. He stands in our defense and he says, you are innocent. You're not guilty because I've paid for your sins myself. This is the great truth we need to grasp, that our sins have already been punished and God is not going to punish the same sins twice. We're not going to sing it today, but that great hymn, Before the Throne of God Above, the second verse says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the sin of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him, on the Lord Jesus, and the sacrifice he made, and to pardon me. So firstly, our past is forgiven. Secondly, our future is secure and incomparably glorious. Our future is secure and incomparably glorious. You know, the future holds so much potential for anxiety, doesn't it? Because it's uncertain. We don't know what will happen today, let alone next year. We can't control the future, and so it's very easy to be filled with fear and anxiety for ourselves, our families, anxieties over health, our relationships, financial security, exam results, work success, and many more things. Into this uncertain future, Romans 8 speaks a word that provides amazing security. It doesn't say that we'll avoid hardships and difficulties. It doesn't say that everything's going to go well for us. In fact, it speaks quite plainly about the difficulties of life, that says we're going to face great suffering. But it gives us this assurance that whatever we face, nothing will be able to separate us from God's love. If you've got the passage open, look again at verse 35. Paul asks this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But then he declares, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a bit like what we were looking at last week in Psalm 27. Paul faces like the worst case scenario. He says, bring it on. Like whatever the world can throw at you to threaten you, it cannot separate you from God's love. It's interesting, isn't it? He says we're more than conquerors. Interesting phrase. More than conquerors. I mean, I would have thought being a conqueror would be good enough. But I don't know if this is right. But I wonder if what he's saying is, you're not just a conqueror. Like, all these things that threaten you, you don't just overcome them. It's not just that they can't defeat you, but that through them, you actually grow deeper in your grasp of God's love. These things, far from destroying you, they actually strengthen your faith in God's good design. However you understand it, the main point is clear. We're secure. In an uncertain future, one thing is absolutely guaranteed: God's love. In one of the books that I regularly read to Jacob, and it's based on Psalm 23, it says on the last page, "Wherever I go, I know God's never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love will go to." That is what God's love is like. It is never stopping, never giving up. It's always and forever. And so wherever I go, I know his love goes with me. The chapter began with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. Our future is secure. But there's more. There's more that Romans 8 says, and we're really not going to get into it. But more that fills us with joy as we think about our future hope. And you know, when the Bible talks about hope, it's not talking about wishful thinking for the future. It's talking about certain, secure assurance for the future. And so Romans 8 tells us in verse 11, our bodies will be raised. Our physical bodies, whatever struggles, sufferings, illnesses we may face, our mortal bodies are going to be raised. That the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives in us, and our bodies will be raised to be like Jesus' body. Perfect, strong, incorruptible, never dying bodies. Romans 8 tells us, verse 21, the whole creation is going to be renewed. It's going to be perfected. All the things that spoil this world, done away with. And everything that's good, amplified and perfected. The whole creation will be renewed. And our experience in the future, in the eternal future, will be one of incomparable glory. I love verse 18. Just have a look at that. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Can you hear what he's saying? He's not just saying, you know, our present, our future glory will compensate for our present sufferings, like they'll balance out. And he's not just saying that the future glory will outweigh our present sufferings. He is saying the future glory will be so wonderful that it's not even worth comparing. Like, our present sufferings, and Paul knew about suffering, oh my goodness, but he's saying all our present sufferings, however deep and great and terrible they may be, they will be like nothing compared to the wonder and the glory that we'll experience in eternity. Let me read to you a little quote from this little book that I found helpful, Tim Lane, Living Without Worry. He says about this future aspect. So in the ups and downs of life, the stresses and strains of the uncertain future, let the certainty of your eternal future be what you cling to. Talk to your Father to thank him for these truths and remind yourself of these truths. You may be concerned about next week and next month and next year, but do not be over-concerned about it. Make sure your focus is on your eternal future and enjoy the assurance that whatever life brings you in 20 or 50 years, in 200 years, it will bring you eternal glory with Christ. Bathe yourself in these truths and talk to your Heavenly Father about them. Thank him for them and set the future aspects that you naturally worry about in their proper perspective. Isn't that good? I don't know what you're facing, and I don't want to belittle it, but whatever you're facing, you're going to glory. You have a certain place in God's eternal kingdom, and you can rejoice in that. Our future is secure. Thirdly, our present is promise-filled. Our present is promise-filled. I've changed it from my answer I gave to the guy 2 years ago. This is where the rubber hits the road for me, I have to say. Present worries. I feel the burden of my responsibilities. The responsibility to love my wife, to provide for my family, to pastor the church, to seek the lost, to engage with the Anglican Diocese, to maintain this building, to honor my parents, keep in touch with friends, look after the finances, prepare a sermon every week, and try and get through the overwhelmingly long list of to-dos that I have. It's all too much. I wonder if you feel like that ever. What does Romans 8 have to say to those kind of daily worries that are on our plate? I think it says two things. Firstly, it gives us a healthy dose of realism. It speaks about our present life, and it speaks about suffering and the ongoing battle with sin and the frustration of living in a fallen world. See, the gospel doesn't promise us an easy life. Trials and hardships and difficulties are to be expected, and they're always going to be things that rightly bring us concern. And I think that's really significant and important for us to have a kind of right expectation about our lives, what it's going to look like. But secondly, Romans 8 gives us a suite of wonderful promises, a whole collection of powerful, life-changing truths. We'll look at four briefly. You see, one thing God doesn't promise us is freedom from difficulties, but he does make us promises that we can cling to in the midst of difficulties. And the challenge for us is to live by faith, to not let our vision of our life get so filled with all the things that crowd in and pressure us and concern us, that we lose sight of God and who he is, to not let the voice of anxiety become louder than the voice of our Father as he speaks his words of assurance and promise. So let's look at these four anxiety-killing promises. Firstly, God promises to love me as his child. He promises to love me as his child. We've seen already that nothing's going to separate us from God's love. Now look at verse 15. The Spirit that you received doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we've come to Christ, if the Spirit is in us, we are children of God, loved by the Father, that the Father loves us with the same affection and delight that he has in the Lord Jesus. Now that doesn't make your to-do list any shorter. It doesn't mean that you'll definitely pass your exams next week. But let that truth sink in, and it will be incredibly powerful. It speaks comfort, doesn't it, into your life in the midst of trials and strains and pressures and anxieties, to know that you are God's beloved child, that he loves you deeply. Secondly, he promises to be with me. The whole chapter, Romans 8, speaks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who lives with us. This is a simple truth if you've been a Christian any length of time, but it's worth pausing and reflecting because it's profound. The Holy Spirit, who is fully God, lives in you. You're walking around day by day with God living in you. You can't get any closer to than that. He is with you. God promises elsewhere, doesn't he? Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Whatever we face today, tomorrow, we face it with the assurance of God's loving presence. Do you know the VeggieTales song, My Day? Look it up later. It's very VeggieTales, but it's wonderful. And the singer, don't know who it is who's singing, one of the... Baby Asparagus. I didn't know that. Thank you, Catherine. And he sings about his day. And he has a day where things go well, everything's bright and happy, and it's a great day. And he says at the end of the day, thank you to God that your love was with me all throughout today. And then he tells the story of another day where everything goes wrong, and he oversleeps, and his dog is underfed, and he writes on the walls, and you know, it's just a crappy day where everything goes wrong. And then he prays at the end of the day, and he thanks God that God's love was with him all throughout the day. That's all we need to remember, isn't it? That God's love is with us, he is with us, whatever we face. Thirdly, God promises to work in all things for my good. Verse 28, if you've not memorized it, do. Great promise. Paul says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Paul is saying, in all circumstances of life, God is working for your good. He's committed to your good. And your good is not that you have an easy life. He goes on verse 29 to explain what God's purpose is for you and for me. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. See, God has a plan for your life, and that plan is to make you like Jesus. And so you can read the Gospels and the stories of Jesus' life and see his beautiful character, his compassion and his kindness, and his strength of character, his patience and his love. And you can say, one day I will be like that. One day you're going to be like Jesus. That is a great thing. It's a great purpose to have in your life. And incredibly, nothing can stop that from happening. God's promise to be at work every day of your life, in every circumstance, the good things and the tough things, to make you and me like Jesus. Fourthly, God promises to provide all that I need. Can you face the challenges that today holds for you? Do you have what you need? Can you provide what your loved ones need? If having what you need depends on you, then the answer's clearly no, isn't it? And that could easily fill you with worry as you think about what you need to face, and you know, you don't have the resources in yourself. But God promises to give you all that you need every day for every challenge you face between here and eternity. Look again at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Do you hear what Paul's saying? God has given you the most precious gift. He's given you his son. He doesn't have anything greater to give. If he's done that, if he's given you the big thing, the thing you most need, you can trust him to provide everything you need beyond that. He'll graciously give you all things. Not everything that you want, not everything that you think you need, but everything that you truly need, everything that God knows you need to keep going, to keep walking by faith day by day. And crucially, God promises to provide not just for you, but for all his people. And so it's not ultimately on me to provide for those I love. God's promised. He's going to provide all that they need. As we think about these promises, as I said, the challenge is to live by faith. To hold on to these truths and not let the pressures and concerns crowd in and drown out God's good promises to us. And I think that applies not just to the present and holding on to promises, but to the past as well. Living by faith, trusting that he really has dealt with our sin once and for all. And it applies to the future, trusting what he says about our eternal future, not being filled with anxiety over all that we don't yet know. And in the present, clinging on day by day to his promise to love us and to be with us and to be working in every situation for our good, making us more like Jesus and providing all that we need. Friends, your past is forgiven and your future is secure and your present is promise-filled. It would be good to get practical, and I had a slide with some suggestions. But whether it's now, and probably not now, but at a later time, today or this week, maybe in your DNA groups, it'd be great to think about how this speaks into your life. And maybe the thing to do is, you know, firstly, identify the things you're worried about. Write them down, because often when they're just in your head, they seem more overwhelming than they are. Write them down. And then take some time to celebrate the gospel, to celebrate these truths, to celebrate who God is and what he's done, to celebrate that your past really is forgiven, future secure, present, promise filled. And then to talk to God about your worries, bring them to him, ask for his help in them, and ask for him to help you hold them in proper perspective in the light of these eternal realities. That'd be a great thing to do. Please keep on chatting. We've got maybe 2 more weeks in this series. I'm finding it helpful, thinking about anxiety. It'd be great, wouldn't it, if we got to the end of this month and we'd actually made some progress, actually seen some growth, some freedom from the anxiety that might plague us. Let me pray. Father, thank you that your gospel is powerful, not just to save us at the beginning of our Christian lives, but to continue your work of salvation, of sanctification, of growing us more like Jesus. Thank you that you do care about our cares. You care about our worries and anxieties, and you don't want us to be people who are filled with anxiety. And so we pray that your powerful gospel would do its work in us, that you'd help us to grasp hold of it and to cling onto it and to bring it to bear on our hearts and on our worries, whether they're worries over past failures, future fears, or present concerns. Please, by your Spirit, enable us to do this. May your gospel take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives, that we might be people who truly live with peace, a peace that, from the perspective of the world, passes understanding. May that be true of us, for the glory of Christ. Amen.